Good to be with you this morning. I found out at 7:35 I would be with you this morning. So it's really good to be here. Thank you for always being warm and welcoming, and for your hospitality today, and all the ways that I have been able to be a part of the church's life, especially in this season of transition. The Cooperative Baptist Fellowship of Georgia, where I am the executive coordinator, exists to help partner congregations to the work, not only locally, but throughout our state, to work together in mission and ministry. And we can't do that without good churches like Vineville Baptist Church. So whether all you know it or not, you help partner with us, and we are grateful for that. And so I'm very grateful to be here on a personal level, but also in my role. I am grateful that my friend Keithan thinks enough of me to invite me to come be here. I also know that Keithan probably says, well, this boy will just shoot low and I'll sound even better next week. And he might be right about that, but don't tell him. His head's big enough already. So, there you go. See, I even brought my own sound effects here. That's the way it's going to be this morning. Michael changed the scripture. I asked him, I said, can we change the scripture? And he said, well, there's a lot of words in here that we don't normally say. And I said, yeah, Amalekites and Ziklag are, you know, mouthfuls sometimes. But it's an interesting story to me, the story that Michael began reading this morning. So I'm going to pick up the next part of that story of the death of Saul and how David remembers this. So beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. So David intoned this lamentation over Saul and his son Jonathan. He ordered that the song of the bow be taught to the people of Judah. It is written in the book of Jashar. He said, your glory, O Israel, lies slain upon your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice. The daughters of the uncircumcised will exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor bounteous field. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul anointed with oil no more. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, nor the sword of Saul return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with crimson in luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain upon your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Greatly beloved you were you to me. Your love to me was wonderful. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Recently, my wife and I hosted some longtime ministry friends for dinner and conversation. My wife was cooking, I knew what the menu was, and I knew the food would be good. I did not know how the conversation would go. Perhaps you've been in settings like this before. We certainly had a lot in common, and we had plenty to talk about, but it had been quite some time since we had all been in the same place at the same time together to share life. At first, there was plenty of catching up regarding our families and our lives and our work. You know, the normal chit-chat you have around the table. I had expected us to get into a lot of the conversation about the ins and outs of ministry, about what's working, what's not working, and, you know, just commiserating, quite frankly. Not that any of you have ever done that with anyone, but we ministers tend to do that sometimes. But as the night went on, the conversation took a different turn as we began telling stories that each of us individually had experienced with people that we all knew collectively. We laughed until tears rolled down our faces. And then we'd be quiet as church mice as we remembered some of those saints who had gone on to God's nearer presence. Stories flew around the table of great memories that had formed us individually and the broader church and churches where we had served collectively. Periods of silence and even whispered prayers were lifted up for saints whose memory and whose lives will always be for a blessing to us. That wonderful meal and all of the love and the laughter and the tears and the prayers that were shared reminded me that very rarely can we choose how we will die. But in almost all cases, we can choose how we will be remembered. In this morning's passage, we find ourselves at one of the great transitions of leadership in the Old Testament. Saul, the first king of Israel, has died on the battlefield. David, the popular military leader under Saul, is far away in the southern part of Judah and is told of the devastating news. The passing of the torch from mentor to mentee recalls the passing of Moses and the beginning of Joshua's leadership back in the book of Deuteronomy. In both instances, we have a change in leadership that signals a new era in the life of Israel. Moses brought the people to the edge of the land of Canaan, but wasn't allowed to enter because of his pride and anger. And Saul led the people of Israel as their first king, but his jealousy and paranoia over David's ascension caused his downfall. While both of these great leaders had their faults, at the time of their deaths, that's not how they were remembered. There's not a eulogy as of such for Moses, but the writer of Deuteronomy wants us to know how Moses should be remembered. From Deuteronomy chapter 34. Never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants and the entire land, and for all the mighty deeds and the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. This morning we read and listened to David's lament and eulogy for Saul. In his grief and pain, David calls Saul the glory of Israel, mighty, beloved, and lovely, and the one who clothed Israel with crimson and luxury, and who put ornaments of gold on her apparel. But if you know anything about the story of David and Saul, these words are a little surprising. On several occasions, Saul tries to kill David, and in many other ways made David's life pretty miserable. And yet David remembered Saul with words of honor and grace. The David speaking here is the David who was truly after God's own heart. How many of us would offer words of praise and adoration for someone who actively and purposefully tried to kill us? How many of us would lift up those apparent enemies during the time of their death? Saul's legacy was secure in David's heart and in his mind. Saul was God's anointed, who was mighty and good. Now, thanks to the witness of Scripture, we know a fuller story of Saul's life, and most of the time we haven't judged him quite so kindly. After David's meteoric rise in popularity and in stature, which pushed his political polling numbers through the roof, Saul embraced what Frederick Buechner, the writer, defined as envy. The consuming desire to have everyone else as unsuccessful as you are. Saul's jealousy of David could not have been more palpable. Even though Saul was king, he was threatened by this young shepherd boy who had a musician's appeal and a musician's talent. Saul made some costly and ultimately tragic mistakes because of his envy. But in the moment, after hearing of Saul's death on the battlefield, David chose not to focus on these troubles and these heartbreaks. To David, Saul's legacy was worth remembering and lifting up to God as a mighty and good king. So this morning, as morbid as it may sound, I want you to consider how the world will remember you. What will people say about you when you're gone? Will they solely focus on your mistakes or your character flaws? Surely there are people in our lives whom that's how we remember them. Will they find fault with your life's approach or decisions? Or will they remember you in the ways that you lifted them up? Will they remember the times you spoke love in the midst of hurt and peace in the midst of pain? Will they remember the ways you offered your gifts to make their lives and the lives of others better? Will you be remembered as the old crank who sneered and grumbled at others? Or will you be remembered as the kind soul who offered smile and hospitality to those who crossed your path? Will you be remembered as the penny-pinching miser, ever more frugal and tight-fisted with your possessions and your resources? Or will you be remembered as the generous and benevolent soul, giving to all as much as you could? Will you be remembered as cruel and mean because you kept others from receiving care and love? Or will you be remembered as grace-filled and empathetic, choosing to walk alongside those who are grieving and hurting? How will you be remembered? What will we write about you in your eulogy? Years ago, Mercer University had a class entitled Death and Dying. It was a space for students to grapple with end-of-life issues while giving them an opportunity to clarify their own life's focus before they graduate. The culmination of this class was indeed a funeral service prepared by the students to memorialize one of their classmates. One day, a few years ago, a student I knew pretty well came to me and asked me to deliver his eulogy. I was completely caught off guard. And I asked, "Are you intending to die soon? You seem pretty healthy. What's going on?" And he told me, he said, no, I'm in the death and dying class, and I've been chosen as the one to die. And the class is going to host my funeral in Newton Chapel, and he asked me if I would give his eulogy. Imagine trying to give a eulogy for a person who is still living. It was the hardest eulogy I had ever prepared. And yet it was one of the most in-depth and personal services that I had ever participated in. By the end of the service, the student was moved to tears, not because of my words. No, he heard reflections from friends and family that remembered him. They remembered his goodness. They remembered how he treated them with kindness. And he was overwhelmed by the respect and the adoration that people heaped upon him. He told me afterwards that as he left that service, he had decided to do something with his life to where that's not the only time someone remembers him fondly. Simon Sinek is a business consultant and a speaker, and he rocketed to fame in the late 2000s with his famous internet-breaking TED Talk, How Great Leaders Inspire Action. This talk later grew into a multi-million copy-selling book, Start With Why. Simek's premise is pretty easy to understand. Great leaders or organizations are crystal clear about their why they exist. And this understanding of why gives a filter to make choices about the who, the what, the when, and the how in your organizations. Says Sinek, a why is a blueprint, a set of values and beliefs through which to make decisions that last. It is only for those organizations committed to positive change and long-term success. When an organization starts with why, they stand for something bigger than any product, result, or metric. Their brand has real meaning and true value in the world. They are better able to attract and unite employees, customers, and partners. And their people love coming to work. In short, an organization's why is its legacy. And that's also true for each of us. It's also especially true for churches. We all need to understand our why. Living your why shows the world why you exist. If and when the day comes when you no longer exist, then the world will know why you existed in the first place. Your why is how you will be remembered. In a later interview, Simon Sinek was asked to give pieces of advice to individuals or companies who are trying to discern their why. He said, first, remember that you can't go at it alone. Second, give people a reason to care about your group. And third, empathize before you criticize. Think about that for a minute. Remember, you can't go at it alone. People need a reason to care about you. And you should empathize, you should care about others before you criticize others. Now, I'm going to guess that Simon Sinek didn't know this, but he had gone from talking to preaching in that moment. Because that is the good news of the gospel. The Christian faith centers around community, redemption, and compassion. Followers of Jesus should not and cannot follow him alone. Even more, we have an experience of grace and love through Jesus that will redeem this world, as we have heard this morning. And it is through the care of our sisters and brothers in need that the world will truly judge us worthy to be called Christians. If community, redemption, and compassion are central to your personal why, then you will have lived, as the Apostle Paul says, a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Why has God called you? To what is God calling you to do that allows you to live out your why, your reason for being? And while we think about that on a personal level, I want us to turn our thoughts a little bit towards how this church is remembered and will be remembered. I ask this often to churches. If you want to know what the world thinks about you, do this mental exercise. If your church closes its doors tomorrow, how will your community remember it? Would your community even know you existed at all? What is your why? As a child growing up in Macon, who was Baptist before I was Christian, I've known Bible Baptist to be a place of grace and mission. When I was a teenager, I played many a game of basketball in that gym. I've had friends who have been members here, who have served on the ministerial staff here, and I have plenty of friends among us this morning who sit in these pews each week, who call this faith community home. I know this good congregation opens its doors and its hearts and its hands to its neighbors in need. In this season of pastoral leadership transition, it's imperative that you continue to discern, with God's Holy Spirit's help, your why as a congregation. What ministries, what spiritual formation, what community engagement will be the hallmarks of this community of faith in the days ahead? How have those changed from recent generations? How must they change for future generations? What influence in the name and spirit of Christ Jesus, our risen Lord, will you offer to Macon and Bibb County and Georgia and to the othermost parts of the world? Will this church be remembered as a place that kept to itself, never engaging in the community around it? Or will it be remembered for opening its doors and its arms and its hands in welcome and in hospitality towards any and all who would come to it? Will this church be remembered as one that uses the Bible as a cudgel to beat people into submission? Or will it be a sacred space where, yes, sin abounds, but thanks be to God, grace abounds more freely? Will this be a church that is remembered as a place that shut its doors to the hungry and the thirsty and the naked and the sick and imprisoned, as Jesus described in his parable in Matthew 25? Or will this be a church remembered as the family that welcomed the least of Christ's sisters and brothers into its midst? Friends, how will you be remembered? I'll contend with you, that is the most important question you should ask yourself. How will I be remembered? Because at the end of the day, that is the one thing where you have some control over it. Knowing the answer to this question helps you live every day in a way that will result in what you truly want, rather than emptiness and pain and regret. Will we live our days so that when we pass, there is no one to remember us? Will we live a life such that there is no lasting memory of our existence? Or will we live our days so as to be remembered like Saul? That despite our issues, our flaws, our mistakes, our sins, somewhere, someone will lift up a prayer to God, giving thanks for our presence in their life. Will we live our days so that as we move into God's nearer presence, people will know the world was transformed because we valued community and redemption and compassion? This morning, and for the rest of our mornings, however many they will be, May we endeavor to live so that at the end of our days, others will lift our lives up to God as examples of faithfulness to God and love of God and love of neighbor. This morning, may this good church continue to live out its why and to be a community of love and peace and compassion for a world that has far too of any of those. May we remember that while we can't always choose how we will die, we can certainly choose how we will live, and maybe even how we are remembered. May we all find the grace and the courage this day to live as if our legacies matter. Because, dear friends, they do. Amen. This morning, as with every time we gather, and with every breath we take, we have an opportunity to respond to God's goodness in our lives and in our world. How will you be remembered? How is your life living out the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we sing about and we proclaim when we gather here and when we go from this place? This morning, if you have a decision to make to unite with this church in love and in fellowship, or maybe to even say, this morning, I need to get some things right with God. Whatever decisions you have this morning, we would welcome you to make them as we stand together and sing.